Great, thank you. Let's just have a word of prayer together as we begin. Father God, we just want to say thank you so much for your word. Thank you that your word is living and active. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And Father, I pray that as we think about your word from 2 Chronicles today, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would come and sharpen us, Lord God, as we were thinking about on Wednesday, that you would come and sharpen us, Father God, sharpen every believer, Lord God, we pray, every follower of Jesus in this town of Rugby, that we might be with the cutting edge that you want us to have. So, Lord, come and speak to us now by your Holy Spirit, and through your word we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, we're beginning a new series this morning, which is based on King Asa and 2 Chronicles, and we're going to have, I'm not going to say everything there is to be said about King Asa this morning. I'm just going to take one particular aspect of his life, and other people are going to take different aspects as well. But just to set the scene, just to, as an icebreaker perhaps, into understanding who King Asa is and what God might be saying to us, there's just a little video clip that's going to play. It's only a minute long, and it's a bit grainy, it's a bit scratchy, it's an old one, but hopefully you can get the message from it.
Ladies and gentlemen, Steve Ballmer!
Okay, that's an icebreaker. That's an icebreaker. Let me tell you, that is Steve Ballmer, the former CEO of Microsoft, the biggest software computer company in the world. And that's him just starting off a conference, a Microsoft conference, and you see what happens. He comes in jumping, dancing, shouting, raising his hands, and he says, I have four words for you. I love this company. Let me tell you, if the CEO of a Microsoft software company can be as passionate for his company as that guy was there, Steve Ballmer, let me ask you, and I ask myself the question as well, how passionate and on fire, how jumping up and down, how wholehearted are you in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Because I suspect a lot of us are nowhere near that. If he can be like that for a software company, I tell you what, we should be 10 times that for the faith and the difference that Jesus has made for us. Yes?
Yes,
absolutely. So, and the reason for showing this is we're looking this morning at a guy called King Asa, a slightly obscure person, but actually, as we dig into him, we're going to find treasures of gold in the life of King Asa and what we can learn from him. So I hope you're ready and taking notes if you do, and you've got your Bible open, 2 Chronicles 14, 2 to 11. Just got several points, and the first one is this. Be wholehearted, live well for Jesus. It says in 2 Chronicles 14, verse 2, Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Let me tell you about King Asa. He lived nearly 3,000 years ago. He was actually born in 930 BC, and he died in 870 BC. So he lived for just over 60 years. For 41 of those years, he is a king of Judah. King Asa is a great-grandson of King Solomon, and he's a great-great-grandson of King David. And he's one of the relatively few good kings of Israel, of Judah. And it's interesting. If you were to sum up your life in one sentence, or if maybe someone else was to sum up your life in one sentence, I wonder what they might write. Asa's life summed up in one sentence, 2 Chronicles 14, verse 2, is a verse in front of you. Asa did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. That's a pretty great thing for someone to say of everything. Just imagine if someone could say, at the end of my life, at the end of your life, Matthew, or put your own name in the verse, did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Will God be able to say that of me, of you, at the end of our lives? Question mark. So, and could it, what about the church? Beck Church. Let's put Beck Church in the scripture here. Beck Church did what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord God. Could that be said about us as a church as well? It's a good discipleship question, this one. And it's not one that we need to beat ourselves up if we know we're off res or whatever. But this, in the life of King Asa, we're going to see the call to keep wholehearted and full on seeking after Jesus and serving God. So it's a good discipleship question. On Sunday, the 23rd of March, did Matthew Fitter, did you do what was good and right in the eyes of the Lord? It's a good discipleship question, challenge for us to have as we're thinking about this passage. Let me tell you something even more amazing about King Asa. King Asa, when he became king, he was probably just a teenager. He was probably 18 or 19 years old. The maximum he could have been was 20 years old. Probably he was 18 or 19. He's a teenager. Just imagine if King Charles became king of England or the UK or wherever he's, all the places that he's king of. if King Charles had become king at the age of 19, I'm sure a lot of us might be thinking, oh, he's a little bit inexperienced. Oh, he's got a lot to learn. Oh, he's going to, you know, make a lot of mistakes. King Asa is probably an older teenager, 18, 19. The youth should be in for this one because this should fire them up. King Asa, just 18 or 19 years, and yet it says he did what was good and right in the eyes of his God. Here's a teenage king, probably struggling, thinking, goodness me, I'm only a kid still, and yet, you know, God's made me the king of Judah. And, you know, but we see that he's a guy. He's not perfect. He's pretty good, I have to say. I'm not going to say everything else that we said about him. I'm not going to touch on other people's bits in future weeks. But it's pretty amazing what's said about him. And let me ask you a question. Here's another illustration. Let's put the next slide up. I'd be highly impressed if anybody knows who this person is. Does anybody want to guess? Any ideas who this is? Okay, let me tell you who it is. It's one of my heroes, I have to say, of old. I've got lots of heroes from people who just served God well, throughout their ministry. This is a guy called Gypsy Smith. Rodney Gypsy Smith. He was born in 1860, and he was converted when he was just 15 years old, younger than King Asa, in 1876. He was a gypsy. This guy, I'm not envious of him at all, but he never, ever went to school. He didn't even spend one day at school, not one. He was a gypsy. He was born in a tent in Epping Forest. He lived with his parent, mum and dad, although sadly his mother died when he was just 5 years old in a, you know, Romany gypsy caravan pulled by a horse. He was a gypsy, he was a tinker, he had no education, and he was a bit of a lad until he gets converted at 15. And as he gets converted at the age of 15, God transforms this man's life. He couldn't read or write, but actually, after he'd become a Christian, he taught himself to read and write because he wanted to be able to read the Bible for himself. And just 2 years after his conversion, he becomes an evangelist. And probably Gypsy Smith preached, probably I suspect only Billy Graham has preached to more people. This is how many people he preached to. He was an evangelist. It said that there was almost never a meeting that he took where at least two or three people weren't converted. He saw hundreds of thousands come to faith in Jesus. For 70 years he ministers. 70 years he ministers, and particularly in the UK, also in America, and God uses him mightily. But let me tell you this about him. Two things I'm going to say. The second one's the more important one I want to focus on. He said, "I didn't go through your colleges and seminaries. They wouldn't have me. But I have been to the feet of Jesus, where the only true scholarship is learned." But actually, the reason I flagged him up is because I want to just make this point about him. Again, it's still linking with King Asa. Someone once came up to Gypsy Smith and said, how can God use me to see revival come? How can God use me in revival?" And this is the answer that Gypsy Smith gave them. He said to this person, and he says it to you and I today as well, even though it's not scripture, but it's very good advice. He says, "Go home, lock yourself in your room, kneel down in the middle of the floor, and with a piece of chalk, draw a circle around yourself. There on your knees, pray fervently and brokenly that God would start a revival within that chalk circle." This man, I don't suppose he ever literally did that, but he was a walking revival. He was a man, he was a great singer as well. Great singer, he had a fantastic singing gift. He would sing Christian hymns and songs, and he would preach the word of God powerfully. And the reason for saying that is, in almost all revivals in the past, God has used one or two or a few people. Often it's to be praying brokenly on their knees, crying out to God to move. And God uses this man amazingly, mightily. And if God can use one man like Gypsy Smith, with no education, never having been to school once, probably, I suspect most of us in this room have spent at least one day in school, or probably a lot more than that. But if God can use somebody with no education and has never ever been to school to have a massive impact on nations, God can use you and me if we begin to allow the reality of Jesus to impact us just as the reality of Microsoft impacts Steve Ballmer. Yeah? So let's not be outdone by the CEO of a software company. Let's learn from King Asa, just a teenager who God uses mightily. And actually, we will see that God will use King Asa to bring about quite an amazing revival in Judah, in that southern part of Israel, for some time. Second point, be wholehearted, seek Jesus. Seek after Jesus. 2 Chronicles 14, verse 4. It says, "Asa commanded Judah to seek the Lord." Asa himself is personally seeking God. He's committed, he's convicted, he's following God well himself. But how about this? And this is a young king coming to the throne who's probably a little bit fearful about what's going to happen and probably got lots of advisors trying to tell him, but he says, "No, we're going to follow the Lord." And he doesn't just say to all his people, hundreds of thousands of people, huge numbers. He doesn't just say, "Excuse me, ever so politely, if you wouldn't possibly mind, would you possibly mind perhaps following God a little bit?" He doesn't say that. He doesn't do anything like that. It says he commanded Judah to seek the Lord. He commanded Judah to seek the Lord. That's pretty full on. You command someone and you're the king, you expect people to obey. He commands his nation, his people, to seek after the Lord. How much do you and I really seek after the Lord? And especially if we've been Christians for some time. You know, yes, we need that. We know what church, we know when to stand up and sit down, all those things. How much are you and I genuinely seeking God wholeheartedly with more enthusiasm than Steve Ballmer right now? Because we should be. We should be. We shouldn't do, oh, I'm just going to settle down, you know, whatever, just, you know, take it easy, a bit soft, whatever. Not at all. We should be passionate for Jesus when we realize who Jesus is, what he's done, and how he can transform our lives. And, do you know, I think today is just almost exactly the 85th anniversary of the day when King George VI, there was, you know, done, you know, the British Army were getting pushed back and they were just about to end up in the Channel, and yet then Dunkirk and all those sort of things. And it was a critical time in the history of the war. And it was, I think, almost 85 years to the day that King George VI, on that radio message, says, I'm calling the people of this nation to pray and to seek the living God. And people do. And if you look at the history of, you know, that you can see people queuing outside churches, queuing outside Westminster Abbey, nearly for half a mile. People wanted to get on their knees and pray because they knew they were up against it. And they knew that they needed to draw on the strength of God. And they knew that they need to seek after God. And wouldn't it be great if King Charles III were to make a similar call? Hey, nation, we need to start seeking the Lord. Imagine if King Charles were to command us to seek the Lord. That's what King Asa commands his people to do. And that's what King George VI commanded his people to do as well. So seeking after the Lord is the most important pursuit that we can engage in. And if, as a word from before the service, if there's anyone here, you've not yet found Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please come and have a word with me or someone else who looks like they can answer questions. We would love to point you to a relationship with Jesus that will change your life. But I'm going to show another picture just going to come up. You definitely won't know this person, or at least if there is, I would be slightly amazed. I'm not even going to ask you because you won't know. You wouldn't know who this person is. But let me just tell you from my own personal experience about 6 years ago. This person, you won't know him, he's called O'Neill. And I want to tell you his story because, again, he's illustrating the impact that God can have on one person's life just as he did have on King Asa's. This guy, the friend of mine called O'Neill. And let me tell you his story. The story of O'Neill is this. It was about 6 years ago. It was a regular Sunday service at our church in London. And I've been preaching on, I think, dealing with shame and guilt and that sort of thing. Anyway, had a response at the end, and this man came running to the front, and he was, you could see he was in anguish, he was in torment, he was wanting to get right with God, and you know, I prayed for him, led him to the Lord, he chatted, and he'd been driving past our church about 5 days earlier at 3 o'clock in the morning. And he's seen the big notice board. We had a great big notice board outside. I can't remember what it said, but God spoke to him as he drove past there. He hadn't been to church for, you know, 30 years, if even that. And God said to him, you need to be in that church on Sunday. And so there's O'Neill, and he's running to the front, and he's getting right with God, and he's weeping and crying. And for a couple of days, I wasn't quite sure how things were going. I got a phone call from his wife 2 days later, and she said, Matthew, what have you done to my husband? And he'd gone home. No one knew where he was. He was so intent on getting right with God that he got in his car. He'd driven 150 miles further north, because he had people, some relationships he needed to get right, that he knew they were wrong. He had not been behaving well. He needed to go and put all those things right. And no one knew where he'd gone. And his wife says, what have you done to my husband? I pointed him to Jesus. That was it. But I can tell you that not only me, not only the church, not only his family saw a walking revival happen in his life. And he is completely changed. His family start coming to church. He's baptized the next available time there was. His daughter, who's 16, she's massively impacted by her dad, transformed because Jesus is now full in his life, transformed. And she, when she gets baptized at the next time, she's got half of her class are all sitting in the front rows. They want to see her getting wet and getting baptized. And so I don't think I've ever seen up close so well, so clearly, one person being transformed by Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, if God can use King Asa, if God can use Gypsy Smith, if God can use, you know, my friend O'Neill, he can use any of us. We're not just, oh, just sitting there back and then just shuffle away and come back next week. God's got a purpose and a plan for our lives, and he's got a purpose and a plan for your life too. And he's a great example of dry bones coming to life and revival happening in one man and then having an impact on many others around him, his own family getting saved as well. Lovely family. And okay, so that's just next point. Next point. Be wholehearted and obey Jesus. Still on verse 4. And it says, I'll read it again. Asa commanded Judah, he's already commanded Judah to seek after the Lord, but here Asa is commanding Judah to obey God's laws and commands. So he's commanding them to seek after God, he's commanding them to obey God, to follow the word of God and the message of the book. I wonder how you and I would feel about actually being commanded to obey the Lord. I mean, of course, we have a choice. And in fact, as we're going to see in 15 verses 1 and 2, we have a choice to either seek after the Lord or we can neglect God. And I tell you, there are serious consequences when we neglect God. It's, I don't want to jump too far ahead to 15, 1 and 2. But the encouragement is to seek after God and the goodness that he wants to put into our lives and the difference he wants to make to us. But if we neglect God, he will forsake us, it says. We'll come to that in verse 2. So it's a really, really important thing we do. Everyone has a choice what they're going to do, but we'll keep on the previous one. Keep where we were, sorry. Keep on the previous point on the slide, if we could. Okay, thank you. So Asa commanded Judah to obey God's laws and commands. And as Christians, if we're real followers of Jesus, then we should hear God's commands to obey him. There are many people who believe in Jesus. There are far fewer who obey Jesus. There's a difference between believing in Jesus and obeying Jesus. Asa doesn't give Judah a choice about whether they're going to follow him or not. And even if we want to hear in the words of Jesus himself, in John 15 and verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. If you love me, you will obey my commands. If Jesus has really changed our life, it should outwork in our the obedience and in the way that we follow him. And it's not just believing. Head knowledge, it's got to be heart knowledge and life knowledge and 24/7 living for Jesus. Jesus asked his followers to obey him, not on our terms, but upon Jesus' terms. Sometimes we're willing to obey God on our terms. Well, okay, I'll do this, God, but I'm not going to do that. Don't have that option. We love Jesus. We obey God. We obey Jesus. Follow him on his terms. Okay, next point. And again, it's all about being wholehearted, being passionate about following Jesus. Be wholehearted and depend on Jesus. Verse 11, 2 Chronicles 14, 11 says this. Then Asa called to the Lord his God and said, Lord, there is no one like you to help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this vast army. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere mortals prevail against you. For the first 10 years of Judah's reign, it's gone well. He's had peace on all sides, and it's been great for him. But then suddenly, this superpower, the Cushites, decide that they're going to target Judah and that area, and they're going to try and take them out and overrun them. And for the first time, so probably he's only 28, 29 at this point, and this big superpower army, they've got far better. Well, they've actually got some chariots. Asa hasn't got any chariots. He's just got some fighting men and some pitchforks. Not much more than that. Whereas this army coming against him has got everything. They've got all the latest weapons director bought items. And what does he do? It's the first real big test of his kingship. And what does he do? He depends on God. He depends on God. He leans into God. He relies heavily upon God. And this was a big call. What's going to happen, you know? And you see here his prayer to God and his cry to God. But actually we see Asa leaning, depending upon his God to come through. He knows that he can't win the battle in his own strength. It's a huge mismatch. But actually, if God's on their side, anything and everything is possible. Let me ask you a question. When is the last time you had to really lean onto Jesus? We can lean onto Jesus all the time, even when everything's perfect. But when's the last time you were going through an issue and you knew that you had or have to lean upon Jesus? I can think of lots of times I've had to really lean on Jesus. I'll be honest with you, the last year in Bangkok, great ministry, but there are one or two things. I had to really lean onto Jesus, probably bigger time than any time in 30 plus years of ministry. I had to really lean on Jesus because there were some things and I just had to lean upon him. And it wasn't easy. But actually, when we lean on Jesus and we let him take the strain, and we don't just, as often I will try and do it all in my own strength, we lean on him. God comes through, and God comes through for Asa here, as we see, as he depends upon Jesus and he depends upon God and seeks God. Next point is: be wholehearted, live for revival. It says in 1 Kings 15, verse 4, there are two accounts of King Asa in the Bible. In 2 Chronicles 14 to 16, we read about King Asa. So 2 Chronicles 14 to 16, we read about King Asa. And then in 1 Kings 15, we also read about King Asa. And I've taken this verse from 1 Kings 15, verse 14. It says, Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord for how long? All his life. All his life. 60 plus years. Asa's heart was fully committed to the Lord all his life. He lived a lifestyle. And yes, he gets it wrong in one or two places, but I'm not going to touch on that. That maybe someone else will probably pick up on that in a point. But most of the time, he's following God wholeheartedly. And that is the default position for every follower of Jesus. There's not one follower of Jesus for whom this is not the default position. Wholehearted seeking after Jesus, living in the revival power that comes when we're filled with God's Holy Spirit, and then God can send us out and use us to make a difference wherever we are, wherever we go. Let me tell you another, I don't think I put a picture of him up on the screen, but there was one particular man, and he, who God is going to use mightily again, in revival in both America and in the UK. And he's a Christian, and he knows that God's calling upon his life, but he's not exactly sure what's going to happen and what it's going to look like. And he goes to this gospel church, preaching the gospel, and he hears a message from a preacher called Henry Varley. And the preacher says this. He says, "The world has yet to see what God can do and for and through and in one person who is fully and wholly consecrated to Jesus." And God is speaking powerfully to one particular person in the congregation. And he says, "I'm going to be that person." That person's name is D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, who is an amazing gospel preacher and saw again Hundreds of thousands come to faith in Jesus. He was a great evangelist. D.L. Moody says, I'm going to be that person. The fire, that picture up there, the fire is lit so strongly and so powerfully in his life, it never goes out. And we need to make sure that the fire of God's Holy Spirit is burning brightly and powerfully in us all the time. We don't let it dim or go down. And that's what happened to D.L. Moody. That's what happened to King Asa as well. Asa's someone who's wholehearted, who's seeking after God all the time. And then final point, and this is a slightly different point from the passage, but be wholehearted, step out in the prophetic. Let me read 2 Chronicles 15, 1 and 2. It says this. It says, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa and said, the Lord is with you when you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. This is a pretty interesting scripture to wrestle with, 15, 1 and 2. So here's a prophet, Azariah, speaking, prophesying over King Asa and saying to him, the Lord is with you when you are with him, with God. If you seek God, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. That is the teaching of Jesus too. Is that, and so just imagine young Asa. I don't know exactly at what age the prophet Azariah comes and finds King Asa. Don't know exactly what age he is, but he might well have still been that teenage boy, maybe 19, 20 years old. And a prophet, someone with a gift of prophecy, comes up to him. And he prophesies over this young teenage king. And I'll tell you what, that prophetic word that is spoken over King Asa stays with him for the rest of his life. I don't think that King Asa ever forgot that prophetic word that the prophet Azariah prophesied over him when he was still just a teenage lad. And I think it was that prophecy that Azariah the prophet prophesies and speaks over Asa that actually causes him to think, yeah, we're going to seek after God, and I'm going to get my whole nation to seek after God. Yeah, I'm going to obey God, and I'm going to get my whole nation to obey God too. And I'm going to be wholehearted, and I'm going to live for God. And when the enemies come and the difficult times come, I'm going to keep on the rock that it's my God. And I think this prophetic word that was spoken over the young Asa stayed with him forever. It encouraged him. It enthused him. It equipped him. When things were difficult, he remember, oh yeah, that prophetic word from Azariah, that's giving me strength right now to keep following the way of God. And that is prophecy working how prophecy should. Because a prophetic word should be a word that builds up, that strengthens, that encourages, that strengthens our spiritual muscles, just as it did for Asa. And wouldn't it be great? In fact, in Moses, Moses says, what is Moses? Moses says in Numbers 11, verse 29, he says, I wish that all God's people were prophets. So if Moses is preaching today, he's going to look at it and say, I wish you were all prophets, all had the prophetic gifting, and that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. God wants to put his spirit, even that prophetic gifting upon us. And Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 4. Paul says, I would like every one of you to prophesy. Because you see, that prophetic gifting, when it's working well, builds up and encourages and strengthens the church, the body, or us as individuals. Just imagine if Azariah had not prophesied over King Asa. I don't know, maybe he'd still have done everything. But I suspect, in fact, I'm pretty confident, that actually it was that prophetic word spoken over King Asa that actually helped to give him that steel for life's journey. And hey, what about we look around and we think, and again, if we're going to share a prophetic word, I'm going to caution against the correction, whatever thing. Let's learn how to prophesy encouraging and strengthening and building up. That's what the Word of God says. If you've got ever a negative, critical, whatever word for someone, then I would suggest come and bring it to the church leaders. We'll weigh it. We'll pray about it. If it's either for the church or whatever. It's not that occasionally there aren't those prophetic words, but we probably possibly all heard words that have been shared that we know came from the flesh and they didn't really come from the Spirit of God. And so we need to be to weigh those. But just imagine on the positive, keep on the positive, on the prophetic. Actually, you say, yeah, do you know what? You know, I've just seeing you, God's, you know, you speak something positive that we feel is from God over a person's life, how that can build us up. And wouldn't it be great if we're doing that? And as we were thinking back on Wednesday, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. As we step out in our encouragement, as we step out in the prophetic, we're actually encouraging, we're strengthening, we're sharpening one another. Is that exciting? Yeah, thank you. It is. I think it is. And so I'm aware that we're sort of running fast out of time. And really, I think there are probably two things just as we finish. And I'm going to go over by another 5 or 10 minutes. So if anyone needs to leave, obviously, you're most welcome to. If you need to pick up children in a minute, feel free to. But I'm going to carry on for another, just a few minutes, because I think now is the important part. We preach the Word of God, but actually, how are we going to respond to the Word of God? What is God saying to us? And I'm just going to encourage you now, just close your eyes for a moment. Just close your eyes right now. And just say, God, what are you saying to me today? What are you saying to me personally today? And actually, there are two responses on my heart to share today. And the first one is about stepping out to be wholehearted for God. It's about stepping out and saying, yes, God, would you use me to pray for revival, to cry out to you for revival, to use me even in a small way, like you did Asa, like you did Gypsy Smith, like you did D.L. Moody, like you did O'Neill. Lord, would you use me? And I'm going to say this, okay? I've got here, if God's stirring in your heart, you'll know. I mean, and I'm certainly standing up for this one. But I have got a large number of pieces of white chalk here. Do you remember Gypsy Smith? Go home, you want to see revival? You don't have to literally ruin your beautiful carpet at home or anything like that. It's just almost a prophetic response for anybody who would find it helpful. But I've got a number of these sticks of white chalk, and you take home, yes, God, you use King Asa. God, you use Gypsy Smith. God, would you use me in a hundredfold more way than at present? And pray and cry out for God to move mightily, yeah? So I've got these sticks of chalk. If anyone, I'm going to pray. I've got two responses. This is the first response, and this is the main thing. And so while we've got our eyes closed, if there's anyone here and you think, yes, God, you're stirring in me. God, I hear that prophetic word that I just know that you want to use me more and in greater ways. And I don't know how, but I just want to be wholehearted, full on, seeking after you, full on. Then I'm just going to invite you to stand up. And if you stand up, I'm going to just come around. You can just take one of these white chalks from the bowl. In fact, Gwen, could you just bring it round, maybe? Yeah, so if that's you, and I'm taking one, I'm going to be the first to take one, because I long to see God move in revival power in my own life, in the life of Beck Church, in the life of this town of Rugby. And so this is the first response. So just take a chalk as it comes round, and then I'm just going to pray for all of those standing up, and the rest of us, well, take around quick one. Yeah, go. Yeah. So as it sticks of chalk are coming around, allow me just to pray. Father God, I just want to pray, Lord God. There are a number of us, we're standing up, Lord God, because, Father God, we feel you stirring in our hearts and our lives, Lord God. And we might have been a Christian for 50 years or longer, but Lord, you're stirring in our hearts because, Lord, we want to be so filled with Jesus, so filled with your Holy Spirit, that, Lord, you use us to make a difference wherever we go. Lord, I pray you will sharpen our prayer life. Lord, I pray you will bless our lips and our tongues, and that you will give us a sharpened mouth, Lord God, to speak the word of God. And as Dave shared earlier, that we want to get up on that little box and preach in the town center because God's doing something in our lives. So, Lord, as we take one of these sticks of chalk, Father, would you just come and anoint us afresh? Fill us afresh with that gift of ministering Jesus to other people, pointing other people to Jesus. And Lord, as we, as it were, each one of us, draw that chalk circle around us and pray, God, fill that chalk circle with your presence. Lord, may we spend time praying, seeking, and ministering in every and whatever ways you give us to do, Lord God. Father, I just pray that in your mighty name. And I just pray, even as we're standing, Lord God, would you come and fill each one of us afresh with the power of your Holy Spirit. Fill each one of us afresh with the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord God Almighty. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. So I just want to encourage you that as you go back, and if you didn't stand up, we've got plenty more pieces of chalk. So, but there's something about actually making a declaration, a public thing of it. But feel free, if anyone else wants to take a piece of chalk at the end, there'll be lots left over. You're welcome to have one and take it home. But let's pray. Lord God, would you use each one of us? And Lord, would you use us as Beck Church, Father, to be the sharpened arrowhead that you want us to be, and Lord, to be more passionate for you than the director of a Microsoft company. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please do take a seat, and I think we might have a song as we come towards finish. And just as we do have this final song, sorry, there's a summary slides just going to come up on the screen as well. There might be that just one of those points is the one that God particularly speaks to you. It's living well for Jesus, or seeking after Jesus, obeying Jesus, depending on Jesus, living for Jesus, stepping out in the prophetic. Then, and on that last one, I'd just like to again encourage us, maybe not now, because I think we've run out of time. But if anyone has a prophetic word, and you think it's a word that's going to strengthen, and we were thinking on Wednesday, we were thinking about, actually, hey, we're on a reset time. We're at a time where we've got a time where seeking God for the next 50 years. And it will be, I know, God is speaking to us, and he will be speaking to us and giving us some prophetic words, maybe Azariah-like. And if you have one, then I just encourage you, maybe write it down, pass it to me or to the church leaders. We'd love to hear what God is saying to us as a church, how he's wanting to sharpen us as well. So I'm going to say let's stand, let's worship God together. If anyone really does have a prophetic word before the end of the service, come and share it with myself or Erica. But let's stand and just have a final song of worship together.